Well, as I try to flip along, my recovery skills are improving, you know, getting back to where I'm supposed to be. And then all of a sudden, when every page looks just alike, that's when it's a big challenge. So just want you aware of all the challenges that go on. Good to see Ferguson girls here this morning. Bill Bartell is also back with us after being out for a while, and it's great to have everybody all here. On Thanksgiving, we're at the Mazzantini house, and Oscar has a pattern that he uses oftentimes before we have a family garden. And what did I say? Family gathering. And you don't know quite what he's going to request of us all, and so he asked us what we were thankful for. Makes perfect sense on that particular day. So there's a lot of answers, not so profound, you know. When I turn got to me, I said freedom. As you'll notice in the introduction, I point out that I had a certain thing in mind about that. Now, freedom can mean a lot of different things. But I had in mind, you know, things related to, you know, the current condition of our country and kind of concerned about the freedoms we have and those freedoms being affected in negative ways, at least in my opinion. And yet there are other things where we're being told, you know, we've got to start thinking a certain way if we want to be a part of what's going on. And so freedom was pretty important. But then I realized as I came around to myself, I started thinking about, well, is that the most important freedom I've got? Because you don't always have freedom. I mean, we may be thrilled we live in this country we live in. I think it's, as far as I can tell, the freest place that I've heard of. And we're here by the providence of God, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, the people of Israel were in the land of Canaan by the providence of God, and how that all worked out. Not so good. So we know responsibility to God, and of course a lot of people don't really feel that way about it. But as I began to sort of consider my freedom, what's really so important, because I think we think if we had perfect freedom or freedom to do whatever we want, which is a definition that some people have, then everything would be just fine. It's kind of like I mentioned down there in the conclusion, you know, we have this sort of freedom where you do as a child, I can't wait to grow up so I can get out there and do whatever I want. And you'd like to think that we kind of grow up on that, but I don't know that we do. I think we kind of begin to think of it, at least a lot of us do. And it's great that we have been a place where we can worship freely. Most people, historically, have not really had that particular freedom. But I still am thankful for freedom, and I wanted to just remind us of certain things about this freedom. As Paul, who spends the most time talking about it in the New Testament, and what he means by it. Because when I'm thinking about freedom, I don't think that's what Paul was thinking about. Paul knew all about freedom, and he knew all about his freedoms being limited, you know, in terms of what he could do out there in the world. Spent a lot of time in and out of jail, we know that for a fact. But when we think of freedom, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, people who know the Bible a lot of times will see this verse, and it gets them kind of riled up, and they say, see, all these rules, that's just not right. You know, we should be people of freedom. And I realize that when some people are making rules for us in the congregation, we have to work it all out, and we have to determine is this God's will or just somebody's opinion, whatever it may be, that's a never-ending struggle. Don't think it's easy. It's not. But when he's talking about freedom here, he's not talking about you being able to do what you want or feeling you are released, you know, from various morals and mores, to do whatever you want, because culture says you can. Relationships between men and women are just totally out there in our culture. And we have to decide whether we're going to follow that, whether we're just talking about roles, whether we're talking about sexuality, whatever it means. It's dragging us right along. And I think, for the most part, many of us are kind of worried about that as our children are being instructed oftentimes about these things. in school. And that varies from place to place. I don't think any of our folks are going to be teaching any of that, those of you who are teachers. But at the same time, I have a freedom that can't be taken away from me. And that's the most important freedom that you have. Okay, and I think we share that. And so when Paul is talking about liberty or freedom here, he's not talking about you being able to do whatever you want. Or maybe here in the church, maybe not putting so much emphasis on doing things a certain way. You get that a lot from people raised in the church. They just get so tired of it, dealing with the things that we are trying to do according to God's word. And freedom! Well, I can understand that. But what I'm hoping is that you can understand it the way Paul understood it and the way he's talking about it. Because when he talks about it, he's not talking about that kind of freedom. Here in this text, he is revealing the whole context of what he says in verse 17. He says, "You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have to cry toward God." Now that's the key to it right there. He's talking about freedom. Remember in the context of a lot that was going on in the early church. The problem with individuals who become believers in Christ, but still struggle with believing we ought to be able, or we should be, keeping something to do with the law of Moses, whether it's circumcision or sacrifices or the Sabbath, whatever it may be. And so it was somewhat of a spiritual battle that was constantly going on, at least all the years through the writing of the New Testament, as far as I can understand. And so Paul is saying there are some people who don't want to be free from those things that are written in the Old Testament. And we've talked about that. We understand we learn a lot from the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, people looking at being justified and made right, keeping the law of Moses, that's what Paul is talking about. So when he's talking about freedom, he's not talking about let's all just kind of hang loose and get over ourselves. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, you all who are Christians at that particular point in time, you need to be very, very aware of the fact that you can't continue to be chained to the law of Moses. That's what Paul's talking about. So if you use that particular verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17, and you'd feel it's just the right place for you to begin your rant on why we have so many rules, blah, blah, blah. Just understand, you may be talking about it the way you see it, and there may be something to discuss in that regard, but at the same time, don't take that verse and say, that's what Paul's talking about, because it's all about the law of Moses versus what we have in Christ. So he says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, see is from God." That's what we get. That's where we get what we have. "Who also made us as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." It's very clear the emphasis on the things that were written by Moses in the law. It began to be represented as things that are of the letter. And of course, the Holy Spirit being so involved in the coming of Christ and in the coming of the church, it was seen then as being kind of the dominant thought. Let's look at it. We're going with what has been established by the Holy Spirit in the things that you have been seeing. And there's a reason for that. He says, understand that what was in the past is no longer in the future. We now live according to what recently was presented to us by the Holy Spirit. He even calls it, he gets rather stark here in the way he describes this issue. He says, "Of the ministry of death." If the ministry of death, that's talking about, you know, the idea that we know, we don't have time to go into this right now, but the great thing or the essence of what law is through Christ is that we finally have forgiveness of sins, of which the law of Moses could not supply. Therefore, if you want to keep living under that, what Paul is saying, you're just staying involved in the ministry of death. It's not that it was a bad thing, it just it had a process through which it had to work. And it's finished according to Paul. And he says we should be free of that. So he says, it came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Now, that right there must have been a really amazing thing when Moses, after his Sinai visit, and you couldn't even look at him. And so you could see where people could carry that on through time and say, man, we know the one of Moses is very, very special. Why? Well, look, do you remember the stories we heard about Moses' face lightening up? Anyway, he says, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, you know, the one that tells us we're wrong and doesn't save us, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So if you think that glory, think of what the true glory is. And that is what we now have in Christ. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. Yes, it was special. Yes, it was to bring us to Christ. But if you want to hang around in there for the rest of your life and teach it to your children, you're just teaching them the ministry of death. Now, again, that may seem to you a little strong to be looking at this particular concept in a way that, you know, for many of us, it's kind of gets into the realm of judging people and that sort of thing. Well, these people certainly do mean right and all that. Probably they're not mean people. But Paul says, you know, there's a choice that has to be made here. And it's between life or death. Not just a matter of, well, you choose your way and I'll go my way. I mean, if it were that, Paul could have taken that. I mean, managed it very, very quickly for people to be able to understand. He says, if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. See what he means? This is big stuff, is what Paul is saying. And if I sound like I'm being bold, it's because I mean to be bold, he says. He says, and not are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, another event that was stuck very much in their cultural minds. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. So I invite you to, you know, keep on studying that idea and try to allow, again, the Scriptures, contextually, to explain itself. And I know it's hard because we get these verses all up in our heads and some of them we like, and some of them we don't. And, you know, we even say that. Oh, this is one of my favorite verses. Or this is, the, you know, it's a natural thing for us to do. But let's make sure that when we are trying to understand what it says, that what we do is we, at least in this case for sure, what's freedom anyway? Is it the kind of freedom we have here in America? Which, you know, even if you have that, you know, everybody always feels a little bit shackled in one way or another. Minorities, poor people. There's always going to be this place in your mind when your sense is that I'm being held back. I need more. Well, really, for a child of God, honestly, we really can't think that way. Because we have the greatest thing, the greatest freedom anyone could ever have that can never be taken away, and that's our freedom in Christ. And if I don't get all the other freedom I think I deserve, then if it's really bugging me and I think I deserve more, I'm telling you, we are missing out on the great gift of freedom that comes through Christ, because it's intended to be that which overwhelms all our concepts of freedom. Most people, at one time or another, feel like they're being unfairly treated. It's not unusual, and it will continue to be that way.
But see, you and I as Christians, we can just separate ourselves from that. And many, many people do who've experienced just years and years of oppression. And you'll run into some of those people and they'll say, yeah, I know what it's like and I feel what it is like to be oppressed. But you know, in Christ, I have all the freedom I need. And that's what Paul's trying to teach these individuals who still want to remain shackled to the idea of, hey, we really are blessed. We're God's special people. Because we're keeping the law of Moses. And he's saying it's really holding you back from your freedom. Well, just notice that the word freedom is used in different ways. And a lot of it in the way that you and I might use it. He says he gave order. This is the person who's in charge of Paul and of the representative of the Roman government. He says he gave order to the centurion that he should be kept in charge and should have indulgence. The word there is also the same word that comes from the word freedom that's translated out of the Greek, and liberty. So he should have some liberty. So here he has somewhat limited liberty or freedom. And it says not to forbid any of his friends to minister unto him. So he was not living in isolation. He had some freedom. And I think that's how you and I would define it. And what we think about that is that the ability to generally do things with limitations, but to generally do what I want. Or to do things that, a lot of people might look at this and say, well, how did he get away with that? I don't really know. I mean, he was a Roman citizen. It may have had a lot to do with that. It may have had a lot to do with the fact that amongst Rome and from Rome, there wasn't a whole lot of negativity at that time about Christianity. So he may not have been considered to be a real problem. It's possible. Talking about a wife, it says a wife is bound for so long time as her husband lives. But if the husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she will. That's the idea that, we're meant to be together until death do us part. But there's a point when that particular concept does not apply. So she's free to do whatever she wants to do, as long as it's in accordance with God's will. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, and that is, eating meat versus eating other things related to idolatry. And there was a conflict over that, which was essentially, again, a law of Moses versus the law of Christ battle. And they're really trying to work through it. And Paul was encouraging that. But he says, You may believe you have the liberty to eat that. You have the freedom to do that, to eat the things that some people are going to be irritated with or believe it's wrong. But you're going to become a stumbling block to the weak. And he says, give that strong consideration before you lead someone into sin, even though you're free. But understand, when you're around other people who are children of God and they're struggling with this, you need to think about your freedom. Relates also in the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If any man says unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not for his sake that showed it, for conscience sake. So that's where he's saying, you got freedom, but it's not just freedom to do whatever you want. Have you ever thought about that? You feel like, well, if you decide something's right, then everybody else ought to go along with it. Now, I know that's the way the world works. And that's how some of us feel pressed upon by all the cultural things that are going on around us. But for you and me, our responsibility is not just to ourselves, it's also to other people. So he says, for why is my liberty or my freedom judged by another conscience? And so there's certain thought that has to be gone through at times, even though you have freedom. So if we think of freedom as just being able to do whatever we want whenever we want to do it, that's not God's idea. Now, that may be in the minds of some. There are a lot of people who want us to recognize their freedom, and they don't really care what we think about it. And what we can do about that? Sometimes nothing. But we keep trying to do what's right ourselves and realize that there are going to be people who believe freedom for them is getting the things they want. And it can't be that way for us, because here's the reality. We've got the thing that really, really matters. Right? We are free in Christ. And that's all that matters. You know, you're not down here for very long. Sometimes it seems like pretty long when you're first starting out in life. And it trundles along and seems like it's going pretty fast. And then you end up thinking, well, where did it all go? Where did the time all go? And you know, as you get to that particular part of your life and you're engaged in it, there's only one thing that really matters. I can just speak for myself. I'd love to be free in the way maybe a lot of people would like to be free, just do whatever I like. But I know I am here to honor God. And if God is saying to me, this is a certain way to live, I have the responsibility to live it and to teach it. And I know there are a lot of people who don't want it taught. You know, people should be able to kind of make their own choices. Well, they can. People do it all the time. But is it what God wants? And we can't turn our back on that. Here's how Paul is talking about it when he's talking to the Romans and the Galatians. And it's a little bit like the Corinthian passage, but he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. So, one of the things, I forget what we were talking about in class, I probably shouldn't even say this because it's kind of hoping, you know, that I'm going to remember while I'm standing up here, and then it never comes, you know. But nevertheless, we are talking about the idea that what is being said here is said in a certain context, and we need to make sure we understand it that way. So when he's talking about this, and he's talking about freedom, Paul does, in certain situations, use the word, but when he uses the word most, what he's talking about is the freedom from the law of Moses. So keep that in mind when you're studying. And if you can find that I'm not right on that, please go ahead and come to that conclusion. Talk to me about it if you want. But notice how he again says in verse 18 of chapter 6, being made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. It's great to be free in Christ, is what Paul is saying. And can you imagine, this guy was just consumed with his Phariseeism and his relationship with God through Moses. And he's come to realize, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that this is not the freedom that God was promising long ago when he made the promise to Abraham that through him, people would be blessed. Doesn't mean life's going to be exactly the way we want. And people can be happy with a lot of bad things going on. And sometimes we believe that if we just rid ourselves of whatever that oppression is, then we're going to be good. That's not what the gospel of Christ is all about. The gospel of Christ is about the freedom that really matters. Now, does it mean that we're not going to be doing things? You see, because some people like to look at that particular aspect of it. You know, we're free, therefore cut the rules. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom did Christ set us free, and stand fast therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Does that sound like a rule or a teaching or something that he wanted people to obey? I mean, he realizes that some people are going to go ahead and get circumcised anyway, but he said, I want you to understand, it's not going to profit you anything. Yea, I testify again to every man that receives circumcision that he is a debtor to the whole law. In other words, if you want to go back there where you're not free, then go back there. But that's not going to get you anywhere. So he also goes on explaining why he's being persecuted. Because he's not teaching the things that his brethren want him to say. And I'm talking about his brethren with the Jewish history. So he says in verse 13, let's just skip on down there. For ye brethren were called for freedom, not only your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love to be servants one to another. For the whole law, the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, someone may say, see, it's not the rules, there's the rule right there, that's the one. Sometimes we'll say love is the rule. Now, all I ask you to do is to understand that if God is telling me I ought to love my neighbor, or he's telling me I ought to love, then I should let God define what that love is. Not what I think it is. You see, I think a lot of people believe that when you put this into the realm of love, well then you can just call it whatever you want. I can't do that. And I don't think God's people can. And what he's saying here, I want you to understand, it's all wrapped up in this, but of course the reality is to understand that once you are free in Christ, and it's an amazing, marvelous benefit that we have, but you are also now a servant to God. And it's worth it. You have no idea. I have no idea what eternity is going to be like. I trust God. I trust God with the way he made this incredible world that he did, and he did something that you and I just are wowed about constantly. If he can do that in a place that really is a place of perfection, it's amazing. Can you imagine, you know, sort of saying, yeah, I'm going to live like I want, saying that's good enough for me, and then passing up on being with God in eternity. And maybe wondering what you missed. Well, Paul's life, his free life, wasn't free from hassles. 2 Corinthians 11:25. He goes through this list of things, and it was in an effort to appeal to the Corinthians who were being really hard on him and looking at him in a very adverse sort of way. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I suffered shipwreck. Wait a minute, I thought I'm here for freedom. He knew what freedom was, and he knew it was worth the things that he was experiencing, even though I may look at that and say, come on, Lord, this guy has just gone through enough. He says, in journeyings, often perils of rivers, perils of robbers, perils from my countrymen, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Now that right there is from the old American standard. The problem we have with the song program, I have the same problem with, you know, my Bible program, because sometimes it just magically switches to the American standard. And if I don't figure it out, some of you do, you'll point it out to me, you know, that's not the new American standard, don't you? And I've answered that as much as I can. It just happens I try to correct it, and then I can see it when I stumble across the way a passage is organized. But, I mean, all you got to do is to get the idea that what Paul is saying here is, I've been through a lot for this freedom. He says in 11:28 of 2 Corinthians, besides those that are without, there is that which is presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. You know, we think we got bad, you know, worrying about us. And that can be a real challenge. Here's Paul, suffering in ways you and I just can't even imagine. Come on, God, why be so hard on the guy? He said, on top of that, he's thinking about these brethren. You know all those places, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus, churches in Galatia. He can't get those people off his mind. He's so concerned about him. That's his freedom. But you really have to believe in your freedom in Christ to think of it this way. Please understand that. I get that. And I understand it. Brethren, we are bereaved of you for a short season, talking to the Thessalonians, very, very persecuted people. In presence, not in heart, endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. All the bad stuff going on that's at the source of all evil says it was getting in the way, and I just couldn't get there. I mean, it wasn't a matter of just hopping on the freeway and going to visit these people or getting in an airplane. But he thought about them all the time. That was freedom for Paul, because freedom in Christ meant everything to him. It was the only thing. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it comes to pass, or came to pass, and ye know. For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, see that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. These people were like his children, I guess would be the best way of describing it. People that he taught, people he wanted to be able to grow in the relationship with the one another and the Lord. And he's not only is he getting kicked around, he's worried about other people who are getting kicked around. This is the kind of life that he lived. Now, for us, let's go back to what's expected of us to live in the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, so he's made that clear. And of course, the great thing about that is that we know that when Paul uses this term, when he talks about the law, maybe that was what we were talking about in the adult class. I'd ask somebody else to remind me of it, but I'm afraid they would say, I don't remember either. So I'll just look like the idiot and be done with it. Okay, now, so he says, you're not under law. Now, he wasn't saying God doesn't expect anything of you. I mean, come on, he can't be meaning that. And look what he says then. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. I mean, how long can the list go of these are the don'ts? You call those rules? You call those laws? Yeah, I would. But not the kind of law he wanted them to be free from. Please grasp that in the context. Envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they practice such things, don't worry about it, because you're not under law. That's not what he says. Sounded like Joe Biden all of a sudden, whispering. You know. That's an inside joke, you know that. Okay, so he says, this is just not for people who are entering the kingdom of God. If that's what you want, you can't live that way. Yeah, we're saved by grace. And we get what we don't really deserve with this promise of eternal life. But there are things that are expected of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So that's the way you are to live. You go ahead and you look at the fruits of the Spirit, and things related in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and that's enough. You can go ahead and read that yourself. But you get the point, I hope. When Paul said, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Just do the best you can to look at the beginning of chapter 3 and read down through that, and then draw your conclusion about what that means. And also take into these things in the extra context, if you will, and ask if you would come away saying, well, that's what that means. You just can't come to that conclusion. Paul knew what was the true source of mental and spiritual slavery. And for him, he understood these people who want to keep being justified by the law of Moses are just walking away really from the reality of what he also refers to as the law of Christ. It's where the freedom is. Make sure we understand what the freedom is as is taught in Scripture. You're so good to me. I appreciate it. And I really always honored again to be able to stand up here and talk to you and discuss these things with you that are things that are very close to my heart and just kind of grate on me at times. And I'm so thrilled that I have the opportunity to try to take God's word and explain it with that in mind and hope that will help you as I'm helping myself. Christ is the one who offers the salvation that matters. That's where the freedom is. And so when he asks us to believe in him, he's saying, believe in who I am. I am the one who brought the freedom. It's yours. It's yours to take. So he then asks us to become those servants that he talks about also in Galatians. And that's what happens when a person says, I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to be God's servant. I want to him to know that I am free from what destruction is out there for me emotionally and maybe in some cases physically. But for the most part, we just can't count on anything in that regard. It's what we have in Christ. And he wants me to know that. So he says, if you repent and you are baptized into Christ, you're understanding that that's where the freedom is. And you get it through being obedient to God. I mean, if you offered that kind of freedom, I mean, if you and I really understood what was at stake here, would we be saying, you know, just tell me whatever I got to do for this freedom and I'll do it? I bet we would, and we've got that opportunity to do so. As Richard leads us in a song, if anyone wants to display in front of this group your desire to be free in Christ, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Richard.
Number 50. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion cry and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood. Are they white as snow? Are you washed?
Once again, it's been good to be here and to worship God with you and to study His Word.